Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for coming here. We ask that as we hear your word today and the message that accompanies it, that, dear Lord, you would bring it into our hearts and you would help those that need it to hear it. In Jesus Christ's glorious name, amen. Well, good morning again. It is wonderful to be with you here today. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child, put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. So, Linda was very nice to do a great introduction for me. The only two things that she didn't say is what I do right now. I do preach up in Gilman at the Hannibal Church, and I do at time, and I am, like she said, an elder. The other thing I do in my day job is I'm a paraprofessional for the Thorpe School District. That will come in a little bit into my sermon. So, my favorite season started last Thursday. Football season. Do we have any football fans here? I got a couple hands. Very good. So, my sermon will not interrupt the Packers game because the Packers don't play till tomorrow at 7 o'clock on ESPN. So, I can go all kinds of time. So, when we start football season, the inevitable question always comes up. Who is the greatest football player of all time? And it goes, you know, the gambit. Normally it falls on the quarterbacks. Peyton Manning, Brett Favre, Aaron Rodgers, even though he didn't do very good last week. Any other football players you can name. It all seems to fall on those guys. But what qualifies them to be the greatest? It's a wonderful question. In the last few weeks, in the Revised Common Lectionary, we have been focusing on the book of Mark. Now, Mark is different from the other Gospels in that the overall theme is the coming to reign of God. As Mark puts it in chapter 1, verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news," which carries the theme of restoring people to wholeness, which we see throughout Mark's gospel. The good news of that is that the reign of God is here and now, not just something only at the end of life, coming after we die. The way Mark structures his gospel, it could be considered like a sandwich, or putting one event next to another that may not make sense to us or to his original listeners. As an example, Jesus' prediction of his betrayal, murder, and resurrection, we heard that in 9:31. The disciples' incomprehension of their teacher's teaching, 9:32 through 34, and then Jesus' correction of the 12 with a surprising definition of discipleship, 9:35 through 37. There are many ways you can teach this particular set of verses, and I have read a lot of commentaries looking at just that subject. Today I would like to just focus on two areas. First, what makes you the greatest? And second, what are the hard questions we should be asking ourselves? As for my example from the beginning, in our society today, sorry to say, we are very hyper-focused on who is the greatest in any endeavor. Football, gymnastics, tennis, baseball, you name it, there's always somebody wants to say they're the best. But in Mark 9, Jesus lays out a very clearly who is considered in God's kingdom to be the greatest. In verses 36 and 37, he took a child and put it among them. Taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Elizabeth Johnson of the Working Preacher website had a great way of summarizing where a child fell into the culture of the ancient world. She writes, "In the ancient world, their vulnerability was magnified by this fact: they had no legal protection. A child had no status, had no rights. A child certainly had nothing to offer anyone in terms of honor or status. But it is precisely these little ones who Jesus identifies." Like I said a few minutes ago, I am what's called a paraprofessional in the Thorpe School District. So what does that mean? It's basically a big fancy way of saying I am a teacher's aide for a special education teacher. That's what I do. So, under that title, a lot of things get dumped into that. But my primary focus is to ensure that the kids with special needs get what we call in this country a free and appropriate public education. Now, what does that look like? In our world, that looks like I could simply walk into a class, I could look at a student, I could give them a thumbs up, they give me a thumbs up back, and I walk out the door. That just tells me, hey, everything's great. Or it could go to the extreme where I have to take care of that child's every single need, feeding, changing, and teaching one-on-one under the guidance of a teacher. So as you can see, we have switched from the ancient world where child had no value or anything, and now we value all our children. Definitely a big switch. Jesus tells us again who can be considered the greatest in God's kingdom in Matthew 20, 20 through 28. "When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Once again, telling us we have to humble ourselves and not lord it over someone that we are greater or our social status is higher than theirs. Jesus demonstrates to us how to do this in John 13, verses 1 through 17. During the Last Supper, Jesus took the towel of the servant girl who would normally wash the feet of all the guests. And Jesus washed the feet of all his disciples. Then he told them, "As I, your teacher, have done this to you, you need to wash the feet of one another. The student is not above the teacher." In the military, which I spent 20 years in, we call that leadership by example. Don't ask anyone to do anything you are unwilling to do yourself. That is what Jesus is showing and asking of us today. To finish my football analogy, there's one award that has very little to do with how good you do or do not play football. Football gives the player a platform, but it is what you do with that platform that earns you the right to compete for this award. It is called the Walter Payton Man of the Year Award. It is presented for excellence off the field regarding an NFL player's charity work. So the other thing we had going on this summer, in amongst hearing all that, was the Olympics. Pushed back one year in Japan. Not many people were able to go, once again, because of COVID. So of all the athletes, and I didn't watch a lot of the Olympics, I must admit, but I did hear a lot about one particular athlete, and her name was Simone Biles. And I'm sure you've all heard that name. So Simone Biles, considered one of the two greatest champions in the world in gymnastics. She has won a combined 32 world and Olympic medals in her gymnastic career. When she started competition, she got what they call, in gymnast terms, the twisties. It's a kind of a loss where you lose your air and where you lose where you are in the world. So as you're doing all those wonderful flips and vaults and stuff like she does, and we love it, she couldn't quite figure out where she was, whether she was upside down or right side up. And of course that leads to, if you're not sure where you are in the world, you could fall and do some great damage to yourself. So she had to ask herself a very tough question. Do I, one, want to be the greatest gymnast of all time and win medals and nobody else could beat me and catch me? Or do I need to worry about my own personal health and pull myself out of competition? So, and we know what she chose. She chose to pull herself out of competition so that she would maintain her health. And that brings me to my second point, asking those hard questions. Jesus asks a question in Mark 9, verse 33. What were you arguing about on the way? Like any good teacher, Jesus asks a question. He is well aware of what the answer is. He knows darn well what they were arguing about. We notice that the disciples stay silent. As we know, they were arguing about who is the greatest. What could have been that exchange if they had told him honestly what they were arguing about rather than staying silent? Earlier in Mark 9, verse 31 through 32 and 32, Jesus is teaching them about his own death and resurrection, but none of them understand it, and they are unwilling to ask the question. What are you talking about, Jesus? We don't understand. We see through this event that the disciples at this point in their ministry are pretty clueless. They don't get it. They don't understand, and they are unwilling to raise their hands and ask what they feel is a question all the other disciples must know the answer to, and I'll get it later from them. There are a lot of hard questions out there. We as Christians, we should be willing to ask them. Just an example of two of some questions you may ask yourself. What is the right way to worship God? Is the church providing me with the answers I need? How do I worship God? Do I only worship God in church, or do I worship him throughout my day? Just a few to get you started. Asking questions either in a classroom or here in church is putting yourself out there. And make no mistake, it is hard, but it is very necessary. The question, who is the greatest, is not the right question. The right question is, how can I be the greatest by Jesus' standards of serving others and not the world's standards of serving yourself and looking out for number one? Amen.